A very good morning to you all, brothers and sisters in Christ. Good morning, church. And thanks to you all. Thanks to Preachers Academy and the Pastoral Training Seminary that I've been involved with. Thanks also to Pastor Sammy to give me this opportunity to share the word, by which it gives me a time to dig into the book of Thessalonians. And I'm at this moment, as we meditate on the word of God, I'm reminded that a few weeks ago, I had received a phone call from a friend of mine from a place I was previously residing. And through him, I could catch up with some of the news and of the whereabouts of my other friends of an association that I was involved in. And it's been about 3 years since I moved out of that city, and I was beginning to forget the names of some of my old friends. And sadly, the conclusion of our discussion was that when people get out of sight, they are out of mind. You know, out of sight, out of mind. But this was not so the case with Apostle Paul. We know about it that he wrote 13 of the 27 letters in the New Testament, and he remembers each and every person, place, and event. You can look into Romans 16 for a sample of the names that are mentioned in it. Apostle Paul traveled extensively in the known world of that time. And Paul had a great concern and care to the people he came across in his travels. The people and the churches, they were not just numbers or statistics, but he knew them personally. And Paul had this supreme pastoral concern to help his readers, his people, the church, to build the church up in the Christian faith. He wrote not one but two letters to the Thessalonians. It was not a case of out of sight, out of mind issue for him. You know, this out of sight and out of mind can happen to us when we forget the spiritual or the physical needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Apostle Paul always wanted to maintain a personal relationship with the churches he established. Paul says that some preach Christ out of selfish ambitions, not out of loving motives for the spiritual welfare of others. Philippians 1:17. Why was Paul so concerned not only to preach the gospel, but to spend quality time personally with new converts and to disciple them with their new faith? Paul's most significant answer to this question lies in today's scripture portion that we are going to meditate on. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. We continue on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer. I also sent to you to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. From the passage we read, we get the theme as Paul's eager care for the Thessalonian church. Paul's eager care for the Thessalonian church. Paul, as we know, is separated from the Thessalonians. The Jews were claiming to be the true Israelites and the exclusive inheritors of God's blessings, and they were persecuting the Thessalonians. In contrast, Paul shows that he is a genuine Israelite, an apostle, a true representative of the living God. He has had this sincere pastoral concern to advance the gospel among the Thessalonians and to be reunited with them for their welfare. Thus we see three eager desires of Paul to see the Thessalonians. Three eager desires of Paul to see the Thessalonians. Paul wanted to see the Thessalonian church because he was literally chased out of Thessalonica. But because his faith is linked to the final outcome of their faith, Paul longs to be reunited with the Thessalonians. So we see Paul's first eager desire to see them because Paul was hindered. Paul felt cruelly and violently separated from the Thessalonians. That separation caused a lot of hurt and great pain to the apostle. Now, Paul had a great desire to be reunited with the Thessalonians. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. It is possible that some of the Thessalonians believers, they thought Paul had purposely abandoned them, but that was not the case. Now, his inability to visit should never be taken as a lack of love towards the Thessalonians. It was persecution that separated Paul and his missionary team from being with the Thessalonian Christians. You know, Paul addresses the church with the term brethren, brothers in the Lord. And this reveals the strong relationship that existed between Paul and the Thessalonian Christians, the Thessalonian church. And then, having been taken away, verse 17, now Paul had been forcefully taken away, separated from his spiritual children. We see this in Acts 17, verses 5 to 9. Turn with me to Acts 17, verses 5 to 9. We get Paul had been forcefully, we get an appropriate picture of the separation of what actually happened. Let's read it. Acts 17, verses 5 to 9. But the Jews became jealous and gathering together some worthless men from the rabble in the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. They attacked Jason's house, trying to find Paul and Silas to bring them out to the assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, screaming, "These people have stirred up trouble throughout the world and have come here too. And Jason has welcomed them as guests. They're all acting against Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king named Jesus." They caused confusion among the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. And after the city officials had heard and had received the bail from Jason and others, they released them. Now, Paul's desire was to nurture the church in the faith, but he and his co-workers were sent out of Thessalonica on bail. Now, he has had his motherly and his fatherly instincts. We see that in verse 7 and verse 11 of chapter 2. Fatherly, motherly instincts. They had been dealt with a severe blow. This brief separation within Paul created a kind of a passion, a hunger to be with his new converts again. Paul writes that he has the Thessalonians in his heart. He longs to see them in person, and he had tried to visit them again. He recalls that he has been taken away. or torn away or forced away from the Thessalonians. It literally means to be orphaned, which came about because of the forced departure by Paul. That was a strong feeling Paul and his co-workers had for the believers at Thessalonica. Being suddenly separated from them, it felt like children were getting separated from their parents. Because of the physical separation, his desire to see them increased more and more. As he had, he still had them in their lovingly in their hearts. For Paul, no one is out of sight or out of mind. Instead, he says, "We were all the more eager with great desire to see your face." The second part of verse 17. Paul, he uses energetic words to express his determination to meet the Thessalonians face to face. He says he endeavored more eagerly with great desire, craving to see them face to face. Paul desired a personal face-to-face meeting with the believers. And in spite of difficulties, Paul traveled and walked miles and miles to meet God's people, establish churches. To Paul, meeting with God's people was a delight. It should be the same with us, a delight to meet with God's people, the Church of Christ. Verse 18, we see Paul had spiritual discernment to see he was hindered from returning. "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Repeatedly, Paul keeps saying, "For we wanted to come to you." Paul's only purpose was to build up the church, nurture it. And Satan's only purpose is to destroy the church. Even today, starve the church, disturb the church, twist the church, divide the church. In this particular verse, Paul blames Satan for hindering him from returning to Thessalonica. Every time he tried to come to Thessalonica to meet the Thessalonian brothers, circumstances opposed his doing. And Paul attributes this interference to the work of Satan. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks of Satan as a powerful adversary. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. "Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." Clearly, because God was working in Paul's life and ministry, Satan targeted Paul as someone he wanted to destroy, to get rid of him, to keep him out of the way. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, "For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, in fact, tried again and again, but Satan thwarted us." Satan hindered. Satan means adversary, the enemy. And he continually tempts to tear down the church that Christ promised to build. Matthew 16:18. Satan was said to be present at the churches of Jerusalem, Acts 5:1-10, at Smyrna, Revelation 2:9-10, at Pergamum, Revelation 2:13, at Thyatira, Revelation 2:24, Philadelphia, Revelation 3:9, Ephesus, 1 Timothy 3:6-7, Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:1-11. Satan thwarted Paul in the sense like that of a military foe or an enemy would advance hinder the advance of his enemy at the battlefront. The word "hinder" translated is a military term, referring to digging a trench or breaking up a road during war times, breaking bridges. This could very possibly refer to the pledge that Jason made in Acts 17:9 that we just read. Now, if that pledge was a promise, then Paul would not be able to return to Thessalonica. The hindrance may have been successful by way of the legal ban. Paul knew what it means to be in a spiritual battle when it came to being a consistent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. whatever our spiritual battles are, we must also be a consistent disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan does not just make you and me to sin. His success is to keep you and me away from Christian fellowship. Paul openly says this: Satan hindered us. Paul's second eager desire is to see them because they are his glorious crown. Second eager desire to see the Thessalonians is because the Thessalonians are his glorious crown. The Bible speaks a lot about rewards for those who serve Christ faithfully. Let's look at what Paul's hope of what a reward is. It's clear that his reward is in the people he shepherded all his lifetime, the churches he established. And Paul is looking forward for the imperishable crown of rewards when Jesus returns. Verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, Paul considers the new believers to be a present, a gift, and a future fruit which he can lay at Christ's feet at his coming. Paul hopes and rejoices and glories in the persevering faith, their determined faith, their steadfast faith. This is part of the successful outcome of his own faith. Paul is anxious to be with them again, to be with the Thessalonians again, in order to discover whether or not they are enduring in their belief, enduring in their faith, enduring in proper doctrine. Paul has confidence in their faith, and their faith gives confidence to his own faith, eventually to be victorious and presentable at Christ's coming. Paul is rich in faith, and he expects his church to be rich in faith. Paul asks the Thessalonian believers, what would he most anticipate? What would be his greatest joy? What crown would he wear? What would make him most proud? The answer is simple, but profound. The answers are from those whom he has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. The progress report is from those people who came to know Christ through Paul. That's the crown of exaltation. Verse 19a, crown of exaltation. And the Bible speaks of eternal life like a wreath awarded for an athletic victory. And the New Testament teaches that faithful believers will receive a crown when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes again, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:25, it mentions an imperishable wreath for those who run the Christian race successfully. 2 Timothy 4:8 invokes the crown of righteousness. James 1:12 speaks of the crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4 references an unfading crown of glory. Revelation 2:10 mentions the crown of life. Paul identifies the Thessalonian believers as his crown and also his hope and joy. Now, the words hope, joy, and glory, all this expresses his idea of confidence in the various and the victorious fulfillment, his victorious achievement or culmination of their faith. As his hope, Paul wanted to see them grow strong in Christ. As his joy, they filled him up with rejoicing. He could recall what they were before trusting Christ in their Savior. They were pagans, immersed or soaked in the worship of man-made heroes. The same people are now serving the living God and waiting for his Son from heaven. Paul's joy is the Thessalonians he won for Christ. Verse 20. For you are our glory. The Thessalonian believers, the people themselves, were his joy and glory. Now, this declaration would encourage the believers immensely and assure them that Paul's absence from them had not dimmed or lowered his love for them. What Paul writes in this verse assures us that eternal values resides in work done in the name of Christ, not in material possessions. Things we do for Christ is permanent. Jesus warned us against materialism. He says, he has mentioned it in Matthew 6, 19, 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Thessalonian believers were Paul's treasure. They were dear to his heart. Who is our treasure? What is our treasure? Where are we laying up our treasures? What is dear to our heart? Paul's third eager desire to see them, to prepare them for inevitable hardship. Third eager desire to see the Thessalonians is to prepare the Thessalonians for inevitable hardship. In chapter 3, we see that Paul willingly he stayed alone in Athens in order to dispatch Timothy to Thessalonica to help them in the progress of their faith. That was his concern. Thus we see godly anxiety results in helping them grow in faith. Chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Here we see Paul and his co-workers could endure it no longer. That is the separation. They couldn't endure it any longer. The agony of separation between the spiritual parent Paul and his spiritual children in Thessalonica became unbearably painful to them. So in the separation, Paul's only goal and concern were to strengthen you, encourage you about your faith. Strengthen, encourage your faith. This was a common ministry concern and practice of Apostle Paul. It's in Acts 14:22, Acts 15:32, Acts 18:23. That's in the history of the early church. Strengthen, encourage your faith. Paul's concern did not focus on health or wealth or self-esteem or ease of life or prosperity, but rather the spiritual quality of life. Their faith was of supreme importance in Paul's mind. The words your faith is mentioned 5 times in this first 10 verses of chapter 3. So we can understand the emphasis of your faith that Paul had. And so Paul sends Timothy. And as he sends him, he has two goals or assignments for the Thessalonians. Timothy's first assignment is to strengthen and establish those struggling and suffering in their faith. Strengthen means to support something with the intent of establishing it, make it strong. Strengthen in doctrine, not to be carried away by false teachers. Second assignment is to encourage and exhort them in the faith. This denotes that they are motivated to live the sound biblical doctrine which they have learned. Timothy's task was to make the foundation of the Thessalonian faith solid and unwavering so that they could have confidence to apply the truth. Our understanding of comfort or encouragement to other believers in times of need or difficulties can be to the level of putting our arms around them, saying a few words from scripture, praying for them, and providing some practical help. This is important. It is necessary. They are the basics. But the greatest help one can provide is to get them to be focused onto Christ, not to forget who Christ is, not to forget the word of God. It is easy to give up faith during trials, during difficulties. When faced with trials, people have allowed their faith to get weakened, and their faith would be in a dilemma for the sufferings that they come across. Trials should actually strengthen our faith. And studies reveal that even strong Christians tend to blame God during their trials. Some even give up their faith in God when they face severe trials. Faith should not be superficial. It should not be diluted. A real strong faith should be able to withstand trials and persecutions. That is what you can read and see in James chapter 1 verses 2 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We know of it that the natural human response to trials is not to rejoice. Therefore, as a believer, we must make a conscious commitment to face trials with joy. Every trials that we face becomes a test of our faith, and it's designed to strengthen us as Christians. Next, we see strengthening their faith is a godly goal. Verses 3 and 4. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed we were with you. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. So it came to pass, as you know. In verse 3, Paul reminds his readers that afflictions are a normal part of the Christian experience. Timothy's visit was to see if the Thessalonians had been able to endure the trials. Timothy's presence and preaching at Thessalonica, it would stabilize the believers, keep them from falling victim to the pressure of persecution. Verse 4, we were going to suffer affliction. Paul had told them to expect him to suffer, as he has already been suffering, even before the Thessalonian experience. Paul, writing to 2 Timothy 3:12, he tells, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Apostle Peter describes believers' trials as a good thing because they prove the genuineness of our faith and bring praise, glory, honor to Jesus is coming. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7. Those with a fake faith will fall away. We need to rethink of our stand. We need to rethink of our lifestyle, our desire for security for now and our future. We need to rethink of our prayer life that seeks God for relief from our pains, trials, and hurts. We need to rethink of our personal devotion time, family time, Bible study time, prayer time. Bible-believing Christians must not be shocked when they are persecuted. We must be prepared for it. To be prepared means to be equipped to face it without blaming God or succumbing to the doubts and giving up our faith. Verse 5, we see a godly vigilance to discern their spiritual condition. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul was concerned that the faith of the believers at Thessalonica, it might waver or it might weaken under Satan's temptation, and that would stunt their spiritual growth. In that case, Paul's labor on their behalf was to produce spiritual fruit in their lives, but it would be curtailed by the tempter. Satan had already been characterized as a hinderer in chapter 2, verse 18. And now as a tempter, his purpose is only to cause a catastrophe, to cause a derailment in our lives. Paul was not ignorant of Satan's schemes, nor his vulnerable methods. So Paul took action to counterattack Satan's expected maneuvers and to assure that all of Paul's efforts were not useless. Paul had confidence. Paul knew it would only be a short time until the roadblocks were overcome, the trenches closed, were filled up. Paul was committed to fight against the roadblocks, against the trenches in every way he could. He couldn't be with the Thessalonians in person, but his letters go for him and teaches them and encourages them in his absence. Timothy also was there. Timothy was sent, asking them to hold on to the believer's faith and withstand persecution. We need to withstand the tempter, knowing that he has tempted Eve right from the Garden of Eden. tempted numerous believers throughout the ages and tempted even our Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Jesus successfully withstood the tempter's temptations, and he is available to help believers, help us to stand against the tempter, against the devil. Hebrews 2, 11. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We should realize that Jesus experienced trials like ours, and he successfully overcame them. And he is our high priest. As a great high priest, he is able to provide help when we need it. I conclude to recap that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians with the truth that he did love them. It was evidenced by his desire to see them. There was this supernatural opposition that kept him away from Thessalonica, and his view of heaven in which the Thessalonians would be central to his eternal joy and glory. The Thessalonians were also his glory. And that was a true honor bestowed on Paul by God himself, who used Paul to teach the Thessalonians. Apostle Paul prepared the Thessalonians for every hardship. As Christians, let us be prepared for the various situations that our Lord will lead us through, guide us through. He will take us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, we pray that you will continue to be with us and lead us through. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.